Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Father, these are words spoken by Jesus to reveal to us the true character of the Father and of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us this great story. We thank you that it speaks to us, that it's not just for strangers, but Lord, we know deep down inside that we too have been prodigals in our life, that we too have walked away, that we too as sheep have strayed from the fold. Thank you for this story. It's given for us. And I especially pray that on this Thanksgiving weekend, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving because of who you are and what you have done for us. Speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at the fourth scene of the parable of the two sons, and we're going to look from verses 20 right down to verse 24. And in verses 17 to 19, when we last saw the prodigal son, he was on his way home. He wasn't just thinking about coming back. He was actually making plans and doing it. And in verses 17 to 19, we are privy to his thoughts. We get a chance to hear what he was thinking. And what we discover is that he doesn't have very high expectations. Do you realize that? He doesn't have high expectations of what's going to happen when he gets home. At the very best, he hopes that his father will let him become a hired servant. Not to live at home, but to be able to work for him. So he's not sure how the father is going to respond to him at this point. And we can ask the question, why is the prodigal son still so uncertain? Why do you think he's uncertain? I think there's a number of answers to that question, perhaps because he knows what he has done. and he is reflecting on what he has done. He knows what he deserves, and his thoughts are on what he deserves. And he might say to himself, my father no doubt knows what I have done. So who could blame him if I come back and he says to me, get out of here. I don't ever want to see your face again. You have brought such shame to the family. That's it. You wanted to be with your friends, now go to your friends. But you're finished here. So it's very possible that in his mind he's thinking about justice as well and thinking, look, if God applies strict justice to me, like, that's it, I'm finished. And he has every right to not take me back. So maybe that's on his mind, and that's why his expectations are very low. But also, secondly, he knows the culture well. He knows his brother well. He's lived around his brother all his life, and he knows that perhaps his brother and others are going to try to talk to the father and say, no, don't ever take him back. Not after what he has done. And so maybe that's on his mind. The father is going to side with the faithful son rather than with me. But there's another reason that I think is plausible, and that is that he doesn't have high expectations because life has defeated him. Remember, he had such high hopes, high expectation that out there in the world he was going to make it, and that he had such good friends, and on the list went. And then all of a sudden, you know, after a while, everybody and everything let him down. And when life has beaten you, when your expectations, one after another, again and again, get shattered, you are afraid to have high expectations. You don't want to think of great possibilities. You want to protect yourself. And so when we look at the prodigal son, he has little faith that the father will be happy to see him. There's faith there, but it's little. And he's not expecting much. He has some hope, but it's small. Little faith, weak faith, but enough to get him to go back to the father. But at this stage, friends, he doesn't have very high expectations of what's about to happen. And then we come to verse 20. And for the first time in the story, we really meet the father. Prior to this, we just heard that the father divided up the inheritance or gave the son the inheritance. This is all we read about him. But for the first time in this particular story, we get a chance to find out who this father really is. And scene 4 is really all about introducing the father to us. And I have to say that what follows is the greatest love story ever told. We saw a modern version of it in the short film. But in this story that we're about to read, I mean, every description of the father's actions is so radical. It's so over the top. It's so unexpected that for the Pharisees, it's not what they thought was going to happen in this story as they're listening to Jesus. For them, this would be impossible, shocking, unfair. So let's take a look at the story of the father. And the first thing that we read is, while the son was still afar off, the father saw him. Who was the first person to see the son? It was the father. The father was the first one. What's that telling us? Even while he's at a distance, the father saw him. Others perhaps had given up on the son. Others had heard, oh, he went to such a far distant country that chances are that he'll never come back. But the father in this story kept waiting, and he kept watching, and he kept looking for him. There's a sense of longing that's always within the father's heart. That verse that God is not willing that any should perish. There's that longing, there's that looking, there's that watching and waiting. And we're not only told what the father saw, we're also told what the father felt. He was filled with compassion. He felt for his son. Now, understanding the Pharisees, if they had written this story, they would have said he saw the prodigal son and he was so filled with anger towards him and came ready to exercise justice. That's what they would have said. That's what they would have thought. Not compassion. So what we're told here is that when Jesus sees people who have been damaged by sin, when he sees people who have been defeated in their spirit because of their time in the world, when he sees people that want a new life and a new start and a new beginning, he feels compassion for them. It takes us into the very emotions of the Lord. His heart is soft towards sinners. But do you see that? The emotion that's in this particular story? You know, there's some people, some theologians who say that because God is perfect, he has no feelings. He has no emotions. You can't move him one way or the other. But over and over again in the scriptures, we find just these constant reminders of God, expressing himself in terms of emotion. So I'm gonna stick with the scriptures and believe that God does experience emotion, compassion, anger, pity, all of these emotions, love. He feels them. We can grieve the Spirit. And then look what Jesus says that the Father did. He ran to him. He ran to him. Now, apparently in the Middle East, men do not run. They don't sprint. Or these particular men, actually, like, you know, fathers of these great families, it would have been culturally inappropriate. Because he would have probably had to lift his skirt to run. And showing your legs is not appropriate. And he ran. And I want you to notice just in this story the theme of speed that comes up. He ran. In verse 22, he says to his servants, bring the best robe quickly. See that? He ran quickly. Put a ring on, shoes on, kill the fatted calf. Everything is to be done now, fast, with great speed. And you notice the prodigal son hasn't even had a chance to say a word yet. And even when he does say a word, he doesn't have time to say everything that he planned to say. I mean, everything is just happening so quickly. Speed. Why is the father doing this with such speed? What is the hurry? Let's think about that question. Perhaps what the father is saying is, my son has suffered enough. I don't want him to suffer even one more second. My son has doubted my love long enough. I don't want him to need to doubt even for one more moment. I will let him know ASAP. You know, some have thought that when sinners return, that we shouldn't We shouldn't let them know that everything is forgotten and forgiven, not too quickly. Let them suffer for a while. Let's make sure that they really understand the wickedness, the evil that they have done. Let them feel the pain. And eventually, in due time, we will comfort them. But here in this story, we see that the Father just doesn't want sinners who are repentant to suffer even one more second. Come home now. Come quickly. And you will be received right away. Right away. No need to wait. No need to suffer. So perhaps that's the reason. But there's another reason that comes to mind for this speed. And to understand this perspective, it's not so much to be looking at it through the needs of the lost son, but I was wondering if perhaps this tells us more about the desires of the Father. You know, the Father's love has been bottled up, as it were, for so long. I had so much love for this individual, for my son, for my daughter, and I could not express it. I could not show it. I could not embrace them because their hearts were cold. I could not talk to them about anything dear to me because they rejected my words. I couldn't do it. And so instead, there was always a coldness I always had to keep back. But now that he's coming home, I've had all this love, as it were, bottled up in me, and I just have to let it out. I can't keep it in anymore. It's not just about him. It's about me. It's about what's going on in me. And I believe that that's what Jesus is telling us. This is why the Father runs. This is why he does everything so quickly. Everything has been bottled up for so long. And then we read that he embraced him. He embraces him. Listen, what a picture. That individual who was once in a far distant country, far from God, now is as close as two can ever be. From a distant country to a close embrace. There's a strong message there. No matter how far you've walked away from God, no matter how far you are, when you turn back and repent, the Father is ready to embrace you, and you will have a close connection with God. He will close the gap on that distance. Now, to embrace involves touch. And I really believe that this is one of the most marvelous descriptions of the love of God. God touches people. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. Just imagine this picture of how dirty the son was outwardly when he came back, having lived with the pigs. What a picture that you get. And spiritually speaking, friends, we're all the same way. There's dirt, there's filth, there's sin in us, there's darkness in us. And what this says is that the love of God is such that even with all of our sin and the dirt and all of those brokenness and everything that we have going on in our souls, that the Spirit of God comes and touches us with his clean spirit, his Holy Spirit, his pure heart. You see the blessed contact, the blessed connection, the blessed embrace. I remember a very sad incident many, many years ago when I lived in Montreal. There was a young man, he was a gay man, and he came to church, and he wanted to find out more about the faith. And he wanted to change his ways and to change his life. And he started coming to our small group for a little over a month or two. And then he stopped coming. And I didn't see him for about 3 weeks. And so I called him up, and eventually I went over to his house, and I asked him why he wasn't coming anymore. And he had mentioned to me that he had told one of the elders that he was gay. And he extended his hand to shake with the elder one day, and the elder did not shake his hand and took a step or two back. And he said to me, he said, "He made me feel so dirty. I could never go back." It was a very sad story. And whenever I think of that story, I think also of the prodigal son. He made me feel so dirty. The prodigal son comes so dirty to the father, and the father embraces him. What a contrast. What a connection. The father did not make his son feel dirty. He did not treat him like a leper. He welcomed him home. And then we read that the father kissed him. Now, in some translations, it brings out the fact that he kissed him repeatedly. This wasn't just one kiss, all right? Kissed him repeatedly, over and over and over again, like he couldn't stop kissing him. Almost as if the father was just saying, again, I've been bought here. This kiss is for 1 year ago. This kiss is for 2 years ago. This kiss is for 3 years ago. I've been wanting to do this for so long, and he's just kissing him. Can't let him go. So happy that you're home. Here's a kiss for every day that you have been gone. And again, there's that whole idea of touch. The father just could not stop loving on him. What a picture. Now, it's very interesting in this story that the prodigal must have had a hard time trying to make sense of what was happening. Is this really happening? So what does he do? All he knows to do is to go back to his script, which he memorized. And again, his thoughts don't seem to be so much on the love of the father as they are on what he has done and what he deserves. And so, you know, maybe he is saying, "My father, maybe you don't know what I've been up to." And he feels its need to confess and to say, "Look, I've done so much." But the truth is, his father knows exactly what the son has been doing, because the older son has kept him informed, apparently, according to this story. And you know, it's true that if we're convinced deep down inside that somebody doesn't really know us, doesn't really know what we've done and what we've been up to, we're never really going to feel completely accepted. But the Father knows everything that we have done, everything. And he who knows you best loves you most. It's a powerful picture that we have here of the love of God. But notice, he confesses that he's unworthy to be called his son. And there's just this, you know, almost a kind of push and pull going on here. The son wants to focus on his sin and on his unworthiness, and the father wants to focus on his love and the joy of him being back. Isn't that interesting? What seems to be taking place here? And I have to say, there are times when I've spoken with some people and they've shared how grief-stricken and how guilty they are and how much pain they have because of the sin that they've committed in their lives. And they've said, you know, I can't forgive myself. And then, you know, you share the beautiful gospel about how God is willing to welcome people back and how Jesus died for the sins of the world and for your sins. But they said, thank you for that, but I don't think I can ever forgive myself. And it's like, stop focusing on yourself. This is not the time. The Father wants to express his love for you. You have sinned against heaven and against him. And if he's willing to forgive you, then let your thoughts be on God's great forgiveness rather than how bad you feel about what you've done. He's erasing it. He's not even bringing it up. This is a time for love and joy and celebration. Wonderful picture of God's great love. But you notice the Father just, he just ignores his speech. There's no mention at all of his background or what had happened. And there's just radical love. I mean, all is forgiven. Let's focus on the future. And then next step, bring him the best robe. Go and get the tuxedo. Bring it out to my son. Not just any robe, the best robe. Bring it out. And then the father tells the servants, you know, to also slaughter the fattest calf. I mean, everything you see here, there's no cheap gifts. No cheap gifts on the part of the father. He's got this from rebellion to royalty, from sinnerhood to sonship, from poverty to riches. This is what's taking place. And then put that ring. Now that ring is very significant because it means sonship. It means that whatever belongs to the father is now yours. They will respect your authority. They will recognize who you are. Amazing. This ring on dirty hands. Just picture that. But not enough. Put shoes on his feet. You know, again, in that culture, not everybody wore shoes. I mean, if you were, slaves didn't wear them. But sons wore shoes and sandals. And so what's the picture that Jesus is painting here? After God forgives, he gives, he gives, he gives, he gives. So many blessings, one after the other. I've heard some people share their conversion story. And they have said that when they came to Christ, the Spirit of God just overwhelmed them. It was like one wave after another came over them. One wave of the love of God over the other, that people have said, and many have said this, that they have actually prayed, God, stop. I can't handle anymore. My cup overflows. This wave of love and acceptance over a person's spirit. What a picture. He just doesn't stop. He continues to bless. And friends, that's the way it is when we come to Christ. You have no idea, right from the moment that you belong to God and you become his son, his daughter, it's just one blessing after another. You've been adopted into Christ. You are justified by faith. You are sanctified in him. You will be glorified in him. He gives you gifts of the Spirit that you may serve. He loves you with an everlasting life and love. You have eternal life. He brings you friends that you like you've never had before. It just doesn't stop. It just goes on, and it happens all in an instant. It takes perhaps an eternity to see how many gifts God gives, but it happens all in one moment. When you get Christ, you get it all. You get it all right away. Is that it? No, then it's the fatted calf. He says, let's throw a party, invite everybody to come, let there be rejoicing. Think about this. I mean, this is a public feast, a celebration where the whole city is invited to come. And just think about that. It's public. Now, there have been some parents, and there are some siblings, who, when they hear about what their sons and daughters and brothers and sisters have done, are so ashamed of them, the last thing that they would ever think of is to have a public celebration. No, hide it. Let him come, but let's keep it low. But in this story, what we have is that there's no shame on the father's side. None. He wants everybody there to publicly acknowledge and celebrate that his son who was lost is now found. His son who was dead is now alive. And the amazing thing is that, you know, we ourselves have been so ashamed of Christ and ashamed of his word and ashamed of his church. But even if we've been there, Christ will not be ashamed when we return to him. He will declare it publicly, this is my son. This is my daughter, once dead, now alive, once lost, now found. And he's going to do that on the judgment day. One day when every human being who has ever lived, every angel will be gathered together. And Jesus Christ will be addressing each one individually. And he will say to his prodigal sons that have returned, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Peter, who denied Christ, will hear those words. Paul, who persecuted the church, he will hear those words. The prostitute, she will hear those words. The woman who committed adultery, she will hear those words. Everyone, regardless of the sins that they had committed, when they repented and came back to Jesus, they will hear those words and be welcomed into his eternal home. Do you see the recklessness here of God's love? I mean, he just doesn't care about his reputation. And that's what it says about Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. That's his love. And let me emphasize, he offers his forgiveness, his love to all who will repent. But I want to make this very clear. Every parable, the last two parables as well as this one, they all have this act of rejoicing, all right? God rejoices when they return. When the sheep is found, he rejoices. When the coin is found, he says, let us rejoice. When the son returns, let us rejoice. But there is no celebration that takes place before they return. While the son is still in the pig pen, while the son is still in rebellion, while the son does not want to have anything to do with the father, there's no rejoicing. There's no celebration that's going on. But when he returns, then there's rejoicing. Then there's acceptance. Then there is celebration. I don't want anybody to be of the mindset or to think that you can continue on in your sin forever and ever. God still loves his sons and daughters while they are away. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it's only when we return that you will ever know the fullness of God's love. Till that point, people are closed off and they don't want to know the Lord. Also, we read of God's general love for people as when it says, God so loved the world, or Christ loved the church. In all three parables that we have before us, it emphasizes Christ's specific love for the individual person. Do you see that? How he singles people out. The sisters sent word to Jesus about Lazarus. Lord, the one that you love is sick. The Apostle Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This story, this parable, is about Christ's love for individuals. And that is why we as evangelicals preach the message that Christ wants to have a personal relationship with you. It's that personal. God is that personal, and he offers that personal relationship. Let me ask, there's two more thoughts here. Do you think I've painted a picture too great of God's love? I haven't. I've failed. I know I have. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we have been called the children of God. This is something to behold. This is something awesome. This is something unspoken of. Unspeakable love. And I want you to just, in closing, just see how genuinely Jesus wants people to come. You know, if I were to invite you to come and meet a very successful businessman, and you weren't very good at business, and he was the most successful person and perhaps the wealthiest person that you could ever meet, some of you might feel so intimidated by somebody like that that you'd say, no thanks. Maybe I'll go listen to them from afar, but I don't want to meet them one-on-one. Or if I said, you know what, come, and I will introduce to you somebody who is just the holiest of holy. Come. He's never sinned. He's so pure. And if you're a sinner, guess what? I don't think so. Maybe some other time. But if I introduced someone to you and I said, come and meet this individual who is so filled with compassion when he meets people. He is so filled with love that he just loves on people the minute he meets them. He seems to know everything that the person has done. He accepts them with a love that, I mean, you just have to be there to really experience it. Then, friends, hey, let me go. Let me come. And it's that picture that Jesus is preaching. It's that picture of the Father and of God that he's presenting to us. Come to his Son, who is filled with compassion. Come to the Father, who will love on you. Come. Now is the moment to come. Jesus wants you to come. The Father wants you to come. This message is for sinners, for people like you and me, not for saints who have never sinned. We need the love of God. Will you receive him this morning? Let's pray. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for others. And Lord, you laid down your life while we were still enemies, not just friends. We were powerless, we were weak. Jesus, each one of us this morning is called by you to accept and receive your great love, your amazing grace, your mercy. Spirit of God, I just ask that you will work in every heart here, that you will open their minds of ourselves, Lord. We make excuses. Our hearts are hard. Lord Jesus, soften our hearts, soften every heart here. And if there be anybody who does not know you, may he know you this day. May he begin to call you Father, and may he hear the words son and daughter. Jesus, may he call you Savior and Lord. And may you call him friend. Just work in our hearts, Lord. Amen.